I believe they're going to introduce Pastor Dave. As far as Pastor Dave is coming, here we go. Great.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always a privilege to be here. It's been a wonderful trip so far. I got to watch Joey and Josh play some football. It was fun to watch them win. It was cool, and they got a game on Saturday, so didn't even want to go watch. It was kind of fun watching. I got to sleep in Leanne's bedroom, and I'm not going to embarrass her about all the things that are hanging on the wall. But I did. Sorry, Leanne. And her friend Julia, and I got to spend a night over at the Gaudets for a day or two there. I was a homeless pastor. And that's okay. But I'm going to jump right into it because Pastor Bob said that I only got 35 minutes and I usually preach for about 50. So I'm in trouble today, or you are, one of the two. But it's a privilege to be here, and I look forward to bringing the message to you today. And I hope God touches your heart as he does mine. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we lift you up. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here. That it would be your ears that hear, and your lips that speak, Lord. Lord, as we walk through this world, it is a hard walk. And Lord, we just want to learn how to have you in front of us as a defensive, as an offensive blocker, Lord. Just blocking the way for us. Moving people out of the way, moving troubles out of the way, Lord. If not, helping us to cope with them, helping us to deal with it, helping us to open your word, to figure out what you want us to do, to read it, to apply it to our lives, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So, I wanted to mention right away, Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the ways of the world. And in today's culture, it seems like we're all conforming. Not all of us, but a lot of us are conforming, and more each day. And some of us, you know, we conform to it not by choice, because of the situation that we happen to be in. Or we go voluntarily. We just walk into it. And whatever the situation, when we end up in it, it often feels like we're the only ones in it, because it affects us. And I've got to learn how to do this here. And when we get in it, we feel like this. You know, we feel all alone. Like, how do I get out of this? How do I get out? It looks lonely, doesn't it? Up there like that. And that's what the world does to us. It separates us. It was interesting to listen to Pastor Paul talk about how the enemy wants to cut us out and get us like that. Get us alone. So we have no defense. And we're at his mercy. And we're going to talk today about that a little bit. But I want to share with you, because, you know, today we feel like it's only happening today. But I want to bring you back in history. I want to bring you back about 2,000 or 3,000 years to Esther. Esther was a young girl, and she was there during the Babylonian Empire when the Jews were all in exile and such. And we want to go back there. And before we get there, I want to talk just a little bit about what women were. Women were basically property back then. And the only thing that women really had was their virtue and their ability to have children. And that's kind of, you know, what their status was all made about. And I bring that up right now just to set the stage for a little bit later. All right? But just, I want you to remember that. And I want you to remember the guy in the cage and think about that. But we're going to go looking at the first two chapters of Esther. And King Xerxes was the king. And this is the Babylonian Empire here. You can see how big it is. you know, Egypt, up into Afghanistan, over into India, Turkey. It was a big, big empire. And he had a lot of different people under his charge. And he had 127 provinces. And he reigned from his royal throne. And he had all this wealth and everything. And so he decided to throw this big banquet in the third year of his reign. He'd been in power 3 years. And he decided to throw this big banquet. And he invited all of his military leaders and all the leaders from the different provinces and everything to come. And for a full 180 days, I'm reading the verse now. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet, a party. He had a big old party lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace. All the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. So he throws this big party, and he does it just to show off what a wonderful, great person he is, right? And sometimes we think today that, you know, if we have a lot of money and we have a lot of wealth, oh man, my life's going to be great. It's going to be great. But you know it isn't. You look at movie stars, you look at leaders, and they got all that, and their lives are miserable. Sometimes, you know, that wealth will put you in a cage. Sometimes the wealth will do that. Verse 7 in chapter 1, wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. I mean, all these people are there, and he's handing out wine in goblets, and none of the goblets are the same. I mean, what a self-centered character, huh? Look at me, he's going. And all the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. But the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions. For the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. And could you imagine? I mean, I remember back in the day when I was drinking and drugging and stuff, man, I'd have a ball at a place like this. No limitations. No limitations. And that's kind of how the world is. Without God, there are no limitations. You get to do what you want. And it sounds great, but you end up in a cage. You end up trapped with it. At the same time he's throwing a party, he's got a queen, and her name is Vashti. And she's, says here, Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. But it doesn't say what she did. It doesn't say how much wine they were drinking and all the gals were getting together and all that. So, but on the seventh day, verse 10, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits, can you imagine being in high spirits after 7 days of drinking, using drugs, partying? I mean, I don't know. I mean, the hangover would be horrifying. But was in high spirits from wine. He commanded the seven eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, you know, you gals, you know, men are so visual, right? I mean, we are so visual, and it's a shame. But can you imagine what the queen felt like? I mean, you know, hey, Mrs. Matt, come on up here. Pastor Bob wants to display you. I mean, what a demeaning thing to do, right? And it doesn't say what he wanted to display. It doesn't say that he just wanted to come and dance or sit by his side and go, hey, honey, or anything like that. He just wants to display her. He just wants to show her off and say, hey, look, I'm king. I can handle this. And you can't. What a selfish guy he was. So anyhow, he gets ticked because his wife turned him down. You can't. If the king says, you come, you come. And if it wasn't his wife, I'm sure whoever he had commanded to come probably would have been killed. But in this case, he couldn't do that. So he's trying to figure out what to do. So he called all of his people together and asking them, well, what should we do about them? He says, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? Yeah, she has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have given to her. So this is what they do. Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the people of the province of the King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and the Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to the king's nobles in the same way. You see how these guys that are around him, they're all good. I mean, they don't care about the queen. They don't even really care that she disobeyed the king. They're concerned about their own selfish needs. They're concerned that, oh, no, my wife, holy cow, we can't have that because she's not going to be obedient. Ah, what a life, huh? Queen Vashti never entered the presence of the king again. We don't really know what happened to her. We assume that she probably got put into his harem because he was such a selfish guy that nobody else was going to have her because he did divorce her. So we're going to move along here. And later, this is chapter 2. We're going to start talking about Esther now because that's what this is about. It's about Esther. It says, later when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed. Now listen to this. This is amazing. Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners at every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hege, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And of course, this advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hega. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hega, who had charge of the harem. Think about that for a minute. Think about those young girls. You look around here, you know, we've got a lot of beautiful young girls here. And all of a sudden, they get taken. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether or not they went voluntarily or they were forced to go, but more than likely, they didn't have any saying, would be my guess. And they were, think about how they would have felt, how trapped they would have felt. All of a sudden, you know, I mean, these young women, even though women back then didn't have a lot of rights and such, but you know, they still had hopes and aspirations, just like all of our young people here that are in high school, young people are in college. They have hopes and aspirations, and they look forward to having a husband someday. You know, the young men, they look forward to having a wife someday, having children, having their own families. I mean, we have those hopes and those desires. Because of a drunken party, and I'm sure you've all been to one, because of a drunken party, all these girls are being ripped away from their homes. Because a husband and wife couldn't get along. Because a husband and wife had a fight. All these young girls, oh,
sure there were thousands of them, are ripped away from their homes and taken to the king's palace. Now, some people might think, well, that ain't so bad. I mean, goodness, you know, hey, you know, the king's palace. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. I have a chance to be a king. But I don't think there were probably a lot of them thinking like that. Anyway, most of them were torn about leaving. Just like when kids go out to college, they're torn about leaving. And the parents are torn about them going. But you know what? They're not taken by force. It's choice. It's choice. So here's Esther, ripped away from her family, and going to go to the king. Now, bear in mind, she's still a virgin. All these girls were virgins. They still had their virtue, saving themselves for their husband. And they took them all. They took them all. And this is what happens to her. Before a young woman term came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments, prescribed for women 6 months with oil and myrrh, and six with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. And they, you know, everything that was done to them was to please the king. There was nothing done to them to please themselves. Everything that happened to these young girls was to make the king happy. What a horrible way. What a horrible thing. What a horrible, horrible thing. In the evening, she would go there. She would go to the king in the evening, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem, a different part, because she's not a virgin anymore. She had to go to a different part, to care, to the care of Sashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. So they went from being this pure virgin to becoming a concubine. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. So now you got Esther, and I'm gonna jump right into it. Esther got picked. She got to be a queen. So, you know, here you have all these other people before her, all these other young girls before her, going in to see the king, coming out not pure anymore, and going to a harem to just be there whenever he would beckon and call them. And then, you know, he was with Queen Esther. And what about all the young girls after that he did? I mean, what a, you know, these young girls, I want to talk about these young girls, what they probably, you know, I don't know, I'm not a girl, I'm an old man, balding. I ask sometimes, but they refuse to tell me. But, you know, I can't imagine. I imagine that Esther and all of them had fear, right? They were probably scared to death. And they had anxiety. And they were questioning, they were probably thinking, what is going on? You know? And that's what happens to us. We get caught in today's world. And that's what I want to talk about now. I want to kind of transition, you know, because we get to that spot like that, right? Where we're in a cage. I imagine each one of those girls felt all alone and scared and not knowing what to do. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're a young virgin girl or a young man that is in a situation that is out of your control, that you have no control over, you have no choice. You know, last time I was here, I shared some of my testimony. And you know, and I come from a violent dad, a drunk, and,
person in the world that that was happening to. I was the only one that had to listen to my mom and dad scream and fight all night. I was the only one that had to take care of my dad because he was drunk. I was the only one that was embarrassed because of what my dad did or how he behaved. I was the only one trying to cover up. I was the only one. I was the only one. I was alone. Just like many of you might be alone right now today. You might have something in your life that makes you feel like that. You might have something there that causes that. And if you look at your notes, I have a list of some of the things there. What cage are you in? And I have a list. Fear and anxiety. Right? We might be in a situation that, we're just afraid. And we got all this anxiety. And what do we do that with that? You know, guilt. You might have guilt. You might have some anger and rage. And every time you blow a gasket, you know, at your family or at your friends or whatever, then you have the guilt that comes with it. I mean, there's so many things that keep us in there. Lying. You lie. Right? We lie, and it's like, oh, no. Oh, okay. Well, I said that, so now I got to lie about this one so I can catch up with that one. And then pretty soon it goes full circle, and it's like, oh, I can't remember all the lies I told. It's a cage. It's a trap. Alcohol and drugs. I was caught up in alcohol and drugs, and it was because I needed an escape from that. And what happened is the cage just got smaller and smaller on me with the alcohol and drugs. Everything that I tried to escape from made my cage smaller. Now, some of you might be in that situation. Sexual addiction and abuse. You know, these kids that are abused sexually and such, you know, it's a horrible thing. They feel alone. They feel like they're the ones that did it. They're the ones that caused it. And they're not. But we have no place to go when we get trapped in the cage alone. Gambling, hurtful relationships. And the one thing that's not on your list that I'd like you to write there, because that is a big deal, and that is resentment. Resentment could put us in a cage like this all by ourselves, and we have nowhere to go. What do I do? I am so angry at that person. I want vengeance on that person so bad that I don't care. I'm not going to forgive them. I don't care if God forgave me. It doesn't matter. I am not going to forgive that person because they wronged me. Never mind how many people you wronged along the way. Never mind that, because we're all selfish and we're all self-centered. And in the garden, it started way back when. Well, God, you sent me that woman. It's not my fault. It's all our faults. It's all our faults. We're caged. We're caged. And what happens? You know, like what happened to Esther? You know, when she, like I said, it really doesn't tell us. So a lot of it is my assumption. But I would assume that when she ended up getting into the, you know, she got snatched off the street and taken into this place, and you know, I'm sure that a lot of these young women were probably 14, 15, 16 years old. I mean, back then they married young. You know, I'm sure they were young and afraid, like today, Andon. No, it wasn't Andon, it was he was crying looking for his mom. Right? And that's what kids are. And at that age, we knew our moms and our dads. And they were yanked away. So I imagine, you know, and what happens is we get in the cage, and we get into these surroundings that we're in, and now we try to figure out how to survive. Isn't that it? Don't we try and survive the mess that we're in? I'll resort back to my childhood again. When my father, if you recall, I think I shared this a month or two ago whenever I was here, where he hit my mom. Her and my dad were sitting in the front seat of the car, and I was in the back. I don't even know what they were fighting about this time. It didn't matter, because it was like they were in a perpetual fight. As a young man, that's how it feels. As a young child, that's how it feels. Because your parents are supposed to be the stability in your life. when they're not stable, everything is messed up. My mom was sitting there, and my dad came across with a left hook and hit her in the eye, and it split open, and the blood came, and I jumped across the seat to cover her and took the blows. And when it was all done, the doctor came over, stitched her eye up, and I took my mom. I was, I don't know, 15 or 16. I'm not even sure if I had my driver's license yet, but I was driving. And I took my mom and my three brothers and my sister, put them in the car, and drove them about 3 hours to my grandparents and dropped them off. And this is how sick we get when we get into this situation, when we get into a situation that we have no control over. And we're trying to please everything. We're trying to make everything work. My dad owned a dry cleaning shop. So I dropped my mom and my brothers and my sister off, got in the car, turned around, and drove 3 hours back because I didn't want my dad to have to run the dry cleaning shop and do all that work by himself. How sick is that? Isn't that sick? You know, now I can imagine that Esther, when she got thrown into this situation, like many children today, they have to adjust their life. They have to begin to just go along with whatever is going on. They begin to conform. We begin to conform. When we get into the drugs and the alcohol and stuff, we begin to conform. We begin to hang around people that are using. And we begin to hang around people that are worse drunks and addicts than us. Because then we can always point at that one and say, well, he's worse than I am. I don't drink like him. I don't use drugs like him. I'm not shooting up. I'm just snorting. I'm just trying meth for the first time. It's no big deal. Well, I've only watched pornography 2 or 3 times. That's nothing. You know, we can always justify, and that's what happens when we get caught in that cage. We end up justifying our behavior because we have no choice. We have no way out. We have no way out, and we feel all alone, and we feel all alone, and we feel all alone. And that's where number two comes in. It says, we feel that we are trapped with no way out. You know, and I just ask, you know, which of the above or do you feel trapped in? Where are you trapped? You know, each of you know. You might be in a state of denial, saying, well, no, I don't have any problems. I'm perfect. I've been a Christian quite a few years now, and I tell you, I still have problems. I still have struggles. But before I was a Christian, I would never, ever, ever admit that. I would never admit that. And then after I became a Christian, it was like, well, now what am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do, right? But I want to show you. You see, we think we're in that cage alone, but we're not. We're not. But we feel alone, you see. We feel alone, but there are so many people in there with us. And there's all the cops out there. I kind of thought about them as the demons that work for the devil to kind of keep us in there, kind of keep us, guard us from God. So, oh, nope, God ain't getting in here. I got all these people right here. But and that's the thing, you know, you're in that cage with all these people, and you still feel alone. You still feel alone. I mean, it's a horrible feeling. I had that feeling for many, 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 many years. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came into my life. Amen. Because you know what? He's got the key. He can open that sucker up. He can open it. The thing is you have to ask him. He's willing. He died on the cross for us. He died on the cross and he has that key. And he can say, hey, you want out? Let me help you. I got the key right here. Just follow me. But we're going, no, I don't want to do that. I,
I mean, okay, God, yeah, I'll tell you what I'll do. And we start bargaining. Yep, I'll tell you what I'll do, God. I'll follow this part here, but this part over here, you know, I kind of like this part. I'm pretty comfortable with this. I haven't really felt a lot of pain with this one. So, yeah, I'll follow this part over here, but over here I want to keep doing this. And it's confusing for us when we become Christians. And the Bible says that we're supposed to disciple and bring up new Christians and such. And it's a hard thing. And I bring you to that point because I want to talk to you about what I'm doing here. And I'm here to start a Celebrate Recovery program. This is a Christ-centered program that I've been working with for a number of years now, and it's amazing. You see that guy? Miss Lisa was singing that song, and it says, "Your power at work in me is changing me. Your power at work in me is changing me. I'm a changed man." I want to tell you, because of Jesus Christ, you're looking at a guy up here that is free. Amen. Now, do I step back into the cage once in a while? Yeah. But you know what? I know who has the key. And if I'm humble enough, and if I let my pride get out of the way, I can go to God and say, "God, help me. I'm going back in. I don't want to be in here. Help me. What do I got to do?" And he says, "You got to do that." Wait a minute. I don't want to do that. Yeah, you do, son. Yeah, you do. Is it scary? Yeah. Is it fearful? Yeah. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. But you know what else I get from him is, "But I'm with you. I'm with you. And if I'm with you, you can do anything. And that cage will not hold you. That cage will not hold you." And that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. It is about setting the captive free. It is a Christ-centered 12-step program that is so awesome. Because if you're like me and you're a new Christian, I'm not new anymore, but yes, I am. I take that back. Yes, I am, because I'm learning every day. I don't know if I'll ever be a full, whole, total, I'll be an old man someday. Oh, wait a minute, I already am. But it is a program that will set you free. And I'm going to be starting it, and I'm going to be looking for leaders. I'm going to be looking for people that want to be part of it. I want to find people that want to be set free, that want to learn how to live a Christian sober life. When I introduce myself at Celebrate Recovery, I go like this: "Hey, I'm Dave, a Christian who struggles with alcohol, who struggles with sexual addiction, who struggles with anger, who struggles with. Because I'm going to tell you right now, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle. And if you come up to me and tell me, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't struggle with nothing," I'm going to question your faith. Because that's what Christ is about. He's about growth. And that's what this program is about. It's about growing. It's about moving forward. So many times we come to God, we come to Jesus, and then we stop. And we won't move forward. It's like, "Oh, good, I'm comfortable now." And that's how you end up back in the cage. You need to be continually moving forward. So I'm here today to talk to you about that. That's the whole message is about, is to bring you to this. I would like to pray with some of you. And I really would like you, Lisa, to sing that, "Who Is There Like You?" And I'm just going to say the words: "Who is there like you? And who else would give their life for me?" Who else? Who else would give their life for me? "Even suffering in my place." And I know that all of you have had the death on the cross described to you, a horrible, horrible, horrible death, where you actually suffocate to death. And who could repay you? All the creation looks to you, and you provide for all they have made, all you have made. I mean, think about that. He made you. He made you. You're his child. And if you allow him, because we get in our own way many, many times, if you will allow him, he'll provide for you. He'll provide for you a way out of that cage that you're in today. He will allow that. He will help you. He will take you by the hand and walk you out. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful life for you. So I'm lifting up my hands, lifting up my voice, lifting up your name, and in your grace I rest. For your love has come to me and set me free. Hallelujah, huh? I'd like Lisa to come up and play that. And if any of you are, before I pray for anybody that would like me to pray for them, I have some oil up here. I'll anoint you if you're interested in sober recovery. Tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be here. Anybody that wants to know more about it, I'll be here to talk to you about it. And depending on how many people come and such, maybe I'll order pizza. I don't know yet. But if you want to be set free, you want to come up, please? If you want that freedom that Christ has given me, and I'm nobody special, let me tell you. I quit asking God why me, because it doesn't matter anymore. He already got me. He already chose me. But it was hard. It was very difficult to be willing to let him do it for me. It was hard. My pride was in the way. My heart was hard. I didn't want to hear about who he was. I didn't want nothing to do with it. And I think part of the reason was because in my mind I already knew that he wouldn't approve of my behavior. You know? But if you want to be set free, you want to be set free, get out of those cages that the world has put you in, that you put yourself in, voluntarily or involuntarily. If you're in a family that, you know, it's a madhouse, you know, God can get you out of that and help you to cope with it. He can teach you and such. So with that, I'm gonna let Lisa play that song. And if you're led and you want prayer, I'll be up here and I'll be happy to pray for you. But let me pray for us before. Oh, yes. Thanks, Lisa. One of the things that Celebrate Recovery talks about is hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And that's a really inclusive kind of thing. But if you have a hurt, you have a hang-up, you have a bad habit, God can help you. It's not me. It's not Celebrate Recovery. It is Jesus Christ. And he just uses me. He uses Celebrate Recovery. He uses this church. And the thing is he can use you. God never wastes a hurt. You can take that hurt and help somebody else with theirs. So with that, let me pray, and then I'm going to let Lisa sing. And if you'd like me to pray for you, I'd be more than happy to. Our Father God, thank you so much for this freedom that you have given us, Lord. That you have given some of us. Some of us are still trapped, Lord. Lord, I just pray right now that those that are trapped would have a willingness and a desire that you would put in their heart to be set free, Jesus. In your name I pray.